Hello and welcome once again to the Foundry Church podcast. My name is Joseph. I'm the worship pastor here at the Foundry Church in Winter Springs, Florida. We're so glad that you're choosing to spend a little bit of your week with us here at the Foundry. Whether you are watching this as a video podcast on Spotify or whether you're listening to it on any of the other platforms where it is available. What you're about to see or hear is the final message from this sermon series that we've been in this is actually week 10 here in the spring of 2024. We decided this year to do a series that instead of leading up to and culminating on Easter Sunday, would continue on past Easter Sunday. And so here we are four Sundays into the Easter season. And we're finally finishing up this series called Sacred Space. The whole series overall has been a look at the idea of the universal, eternal Christ as this person of the Trinity that is eternal with God, that exists in all of time and space, not strictly limited to the person of Jesus in the first century, and what that means for us, that as we place our faith in Jesus, we identify with the story of Jesus, we identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus, and in doing so, we sort of step into this Christ consciousness, this Christ sort of universal reality. What that means for us, what that means for our faith, what that means for our day-to-day just walking around life, that we are connected with this sort of cosmic, you know, universal, eternal spirit. It's been a very cool series. It was really interesting walking through the I Am statements leading up to the weeks where we talked about the crucifixion and the resurrection. And then we went back to one of the I Am statements right after that. And then this week, we're culminating with the story of Pentecost and the idea of the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, you know, the Christ dwelling with us, living with us, receiving that Spirit, and what that looks like and what that means for us. We hope you enjoy the message. I'm rambling, so I'm just going to end this intro, and we'll turn it over to our lead pastor, Seth, for this message on Pentecost, week 10 of the series, Sacred Space. Enjoy.
Good morning. Welcome. I'm so very glad you're here, whether you're joining us in person or online. My name is Seth. This is The Foundry, where we're all about a better you and a better world. If there's ice cream next week, I'll be here. I'm so confused. I don't know. I feel like if we pressure some people, we could make it happen. And I'm just saying. Okay, so we are in the last week of this series. We're calling Sacred Space. Next week, like Joe talked about, we begin this new series, Jump, Don't Jump. It's going to be really cool. It's a little bit different. We're going to be using, looking at like some of the posts, some of the stuff that people put like on social media, like they make these claims about the Bible and God and all this stuff. And we're going to be looking at it through the lens of like an actual Bible scholar and kind of getting some insight, which is really quite funny. And so the premise is like, you know, if you've heard your parents or maybe you said it, like if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump? And so the idea is we can't always just jump off the bridge with everything that everybody's saying, right? So we have to think a little bit. So it's going to be really good. So I hope that you'll make sure to be here next week. So 10th week, Sacred Space. What we've been doing, if you haven't been here, just in case, is that we've been looking at the life and the teachings of Jesus through the lens of what we're calling like this eternal Christ. Now, for many people, when we speak of Christ, they're referring to Jesus Christ, but Christ is not like his last name. Like Christ is the thing through which all things have come, through which pervades all things. And so when we talk about Jesus, when we limit the Christ to just the historical life of Jesus, we minimize the vastness and the pervasiveness of the Christ. The scripture talks about the Christ like this way. It talks about he was in the beginning, all things were made through him, Colossians, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, Colossians 3:11. Christ is all and is in all. I don't know like how more inclusive and vast you can get than that. Ephesians 4:6, God is over all, through all, and in all. So up to this point, we've looked at a lot of the I am statements. We've talked about the crucifixion. We talked about resurrection. Last week was ascension. And so this week, we're going to wrap this up with Pentecost. So last week, we were in Acts chapter 1 with ascension. This week, we're in Acts chapter 2 with Pentecost. So let's take a read through this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Yeah, thank you. I didn't write that. That was Luke. Now, a few things here, okay? So let's start with the idea of Pentecost. What is Pentecost? What does it mean? Where did it come from? So Pentecost essentially means 49th, or it's the 50th day after Easter, depending on who's counting. And the word itself means 50th, Pentecost, that's all it means, and as in the 50th day after Easter, which of course would be like a Christian holiday rather than a Jewish holiday. This year, Pentecost is typically will be celebrated Sunday, May 19th, so in the Western calendar, we're a bit early to be talking about Pentecost technically. Now, the Christian understanding of Pentecost that's related to the story is kind of like hijacking a previously existing Jewish festival. Like the reasons that the disciples were gathered in one place in Jerusalem, and the reason there were Jews from every nation under heaven that were there for them to speak to was because of the festival of Shavuot. Shavuot was one of three of the pilgrimage festivals of the Jewish people, where the Jewish people were required by the Torah to make the trip to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship and offer sacrifices and have all these festivities. So these three festivals, they had two in the spring. The first was Passover, which is celebrating the rescue of the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt. And then 49 days after that, you have Shavuot, which is this what becomes Pentecost. And then in the fall, you have the Sukkot. So Shavuot was also known as the Festival of Weeks, where they mark like the harvest, the wheat harvest. That's what they're kind of surrounding this, like connecting this to the wheat harvest in the land of Israel. And according to rabbinic tradition, it's believed to be the day that God gave to Moses the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. So the reason there are so many people in Jerusalem at this time was to celebrate Shavuot and the harvest. And then into that setting shows up the Holy Spirit, which now we celebrate or talk about as the Pentecost on this 50th day. Now, this is it's a cool story, right? It's a cool story to think about, like just how crazy it would have been to actually to be there, to experience this. It's a cool story to like just what it shows us, what it reveals to us on the surface level, okay? In John chapter 14, we're in like the last week of life of Jesus, okay? We've gone through the triumphal entry. We've had the Last Supper. And in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he's making them aware of his plans and the things that are going to happen, and the disciples are a bit upset about everything. And so Jesus has this conversation with them and is attempting to bring them some comfort. And then in verse 15, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. Okay, so John 14, verse 15, "If you love me and keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever." Then if you skip down a few verses, verse 25, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." If you skip ahead a chapter to chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus talks about the Spirit again.
when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So Jesus tells them all these things just a few days before his before the crucifixion, before the resurrection. And then 50 days later, they're gathering to celebrate Shavuot, and the Spirit shows up. And so not only would it be cool like to see this happening, but if you're one of the disciples, you're experiencing the very thing that Jesus told you would happen, even if it's not how you expected it to happen. Like, I'm sure they didn't expect like a tornado in their house and floating tongues of fire to be like how the Spirit was going to show up. But nonetheless, the thing that Jesus said would happen happens. So all of that, that on the surface level, this story serves as an affirmation for who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And then when you start to look at this story through the lens of the eternal Christ, there's a whole bunch of really cool stuff and other layers that start to open up to us. So a couple thoughts as we look at this story, a couple things I want to highlight. The first idea is this, and this may be a little bit complex. I hope that you stay with me here. I think this is fascinating to think about. And that is that in this moment, it's like the ritual of communion kind of takes on agency and becomes a reality. Let me explain. Stay with me. Let's think through this. So before this, they had the Last Supper. They all gathered, Jesus' disciples. They break the bread. They pour the juice. Jesus says, eat this, drink this, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body. This is my blood. This is why we partake of the emblems each and every week at the Foundry. We share this table, we share this meal as a reminder of our common union. And with this idea of the eternal Christ, who is over all, through all, and in all, and holds all things together, this meal reminds us of this deep interconnection that we have with God, with the self, with each other, as well as with creation. So the disciples, they share this meal. They symbolically ingest the body and the blood of Christ. And then in this moment at Pentecost, we have the Spirit showing up, and it says that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, stay with me. So although some people, this kind of moment at Pentecost, many people point to as like the beginning of the church, although some people technically believe that the church began earlier in John chapter 20, we'll talk about that in a minute. The church then becomes referred to as like the body of Christ, that which is the hands and the feet of Jesus the Christ. The church is intended to be the manifestation of Christ in the here and now. So you have all of these disciples who take into themselves the body and the blood of Jesus, and then they are filled with the Holy Spirit, which then this group becomes the beginning of the church, which is intended to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the here and now. So the Spirit is the animating force of the body and the blood of Christ. The Spirit is that which makes the blood flow through this new body. So the disciples take into themselves the body and the blood, and then the Spirit fills them and is now taking up residence within these disciples, which is kind of a cool thought, which is to say, like, now essentially you have this whole new presence of Christ on earth that is residing within the disciples. It's like communion becomes this tangible reality. It's kind of an interesting thought. Now, verse chapter 3, next thought. Let's move on to this. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So there's this pairing here in these verses of fire and Spirit. This is not the only place that we see this pairing. If you look toward the beginning of the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 3, at the baptism of Jesus, we see something similar. Matthew chapter 3, this is John talking. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So what do fire and Spirit in Matthew have to do with fire and Spirit at Pentecost? Well, fire in the Bible represents several things. It can represent cleansing. It can represent purification. It can represent like the holiness. Sometimes it represents the universal act of suffering. And then, of course, the Spirit represents like the God who is ever present, who knows you, who loves you, and is always with you. Matthew talks about how God is with all of creation in chapter 10. It's kind of an interesting, and so if you ever catch yourself wondering like about God's love, care, and concern for you, just let's look at what Matthew 10 says real quick. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are numbered, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. We all experience from time to time the fire of suffering in our lives. And yet, the Spirit of God is present to all those who suffer, even to the point of staying with a sparrow who falls. It's this beautiful reminder that even our suffering is not without value. That suffering can, in fact, produce meaning. That the presence of God through the Spirit can heal and produce understanding in the wake of our suffering. Right? How many of us need to hear something like that today? Don't raise your hand. We need to hear that. And if you don't need to hear that today, like lock that down, because at some point you will need to be reminded of this thing, that even through our suffering, God is with us. Let me give you another thought. And this is like a two-parter, okay? So part one here is that this whole scene at Pentecost is steeped in the imagery of creation and connection and cosmos, okay? Look at what it says in verse 2. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where we're sitting. So we have this wind showing up, okay? Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. So now we have wind and we have fire. Verse 5, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Jews from every nation under heaven, which would be to say that Jews of all of the nations of the earth. So you've got wind, fire, earth. And then you get down to verse 41, and Peter is preaching, and it says this, those who accepted his messages were baptized, and about 300 were added to their number that day. What did they baptize with? Water, of course. So in this larger scene, we have all of the elements present. Earth, wind, fire, water. It's like the four basic elements that make life possible. The four basic elements of earth, of creation, of the universe that sustain all that exists. So Jesus the Christ, through his ascension, is a picture of the eternal Christ, we talked about this last week, going out into the farthest depths of the universe. And then at Pentecost, we see the Spirit that Jesus the Christ said he would send showing up in a way that involves all four basic elements of life. So the Christ, who is over all, in all, and through all, the Christ through whom all things have come and whom all things hold together, who is essentially the essence of all of life, sends the Spirit, and in this scene, the Spirit shows up, which is with these basic elements of life. It's almost like it's all kind of pointing towards the same idea, which I find quite fascinating. Part two to this, and this one is really interesting. So the four elements represent creation and the order of creation. Now, some scholars suggest that one could make a case that this whole story at Pentecost actually mirrors or parallels the story of the Tower of Babel. Some would say that in some sense, it's a reversal of the story of the Tower of Babel. Okay, so what do we see in the story of the Tower of Babel? Genesis 11. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. This is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So in this first book of the Bible, we have a story of confusion and separation and enmity with the people themselves as well as with God. The Tower of Babel is a story of the chaos that overtakes humanity and leads to separation and division and isolation. But then we come to the story of Pentecost, which, by the way, on like a biblical timeline, would kind of be towards the end of the Bible. Yes, I know it's the book of Acts. There's a lot of books after that. But on the Bible timeline, it's towards the end of the story. And at the end of the biblical story, what we see is this. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. So in the first story, you have one language that then gets separated into different languages. And then in this story, you have a bunch of different languages coming together and then beginning to hear the same language, the same message. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Couple things here. This list of various nations and various languages has a parallel as well to the Jewish tradition in regards to the events at Mount Sinai. And don't forget, like we mentioned earlier, this Shavuot festival was believed to like coincide with when Moses received the Ten Commandments from God. So tradition connects these things. So according to Jewish interpretation, at Mount Sinai, God spoke in 70 languages, which represents the 70 nations of the world at that time. So let's look at this real quick, because this is a bit curious and gives us a few things to consider here. This tradition and understanding comes from Exodus chapter 19, okay? So the Hebrew people have left Egypt. They've been traveling. They come to Mount Sinai. Moses goes to the mountain to meet with God on Mount Sinai, and then we see this happening. On the morning of the third day, There was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the front of the mountain. Now, at first glance, this doesn't seem to have anything to talk about, say, do with 70 different languages, that sort of thing. But if we do a little digging, what we find is that this whole idea stems from the word that we've translated as thunder. So thunder in the Hebrew text is this word here, is kolat, that's the plural form, kol is the singular, from an unused root meaning to call aloud, a voice or a sound. So the word that's used here is kolat, which is not voice, but voices. So according to Jewish tradition, at Mount Sinai, God spoke in 70 different languages, 70 different voices, in an attempt to gather all of the people of the world to meet with God at Mount Sinai in order that God might be the God of all the people of the world. But it was only the Hebrew people, at least according to the Hebrew people who are writing the story, it was only the Hebrew people that heard the story and responded to the voice of God. Which brings us to this idea of Pentecost, as well as the Tower of Babel, and Exodus 19 becomes the interpretive background for Pentecost. That according to Jewish tradition, the voices of God went out into all the nations, and at Sinai, only the Hebrew people heard and established a relationship with God. So at Pentecost, we see God's original attempt to speak to all the nations revisited and expanded. Like, this is a big moment that's happening. And as God is again attempting to speak to all the nations, we have this picture of the reversal of the effects of the Tower of Babel. People from all nations of the earth gathering together, and they're all hearing this same message in their own language. It's like in this moment, the Spirit, there's like this healing. There's a sense of repair and an undoing of the chaos from the Tower of Babel. In this moment, through the Spirit, their division comes to an end. Their separation comes to an end. The babbling has come to an end. Creation and its order, earth, wind, fire, water, triumphs over chaos and disorder. The story of Pentecost is like this reversal of the story of the Tower of Babel, which reveals to us that through the Spirit, through the Christ that pervades all things, that pervades earth, wind, water, fire, pervades us, each other, there's this deep sense of interconnection. that we are all blessed to be a part of, whether we realize it or not. And not only that, but like we said earlier, there's this whole new presence on the earth, like through the disciples, through this church, the body and the blood that is now filled with the Spirit. This whole new body that is the church, that is God's new body, that is being established, that is intended to carry this restored order forward. Here's another thought with all this. Remember, we mentioned earlier that the common understanding is that this moment in Acts chapter 2 is with Pentecost is like the beginning of the church. Because what you see earlier or later in verse 42 is the fellowship of believers, if you're familiar with that. But some would argue that this is not necessarily the exact case because of what we see in John chapter 20. So John chapter 20 also raises a few questions. Okay, so John chapter 20, verse 19, this is post-resurrection, pre-ascension. This is one of the times that Jesus appears to the disciples before he ascends into the heavens. It says this: On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So it says on the first day of the week, Jesus shows up, and it's the beginning of something new. Jesus says, "Peace be with you." And then it says, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this raises kind of a bunch of questions, doesn't it? Like, when did they actually receive the Spirit? Like, was it here? Was it in Acts at Pentecost? Like, if it was here, why did that need to happen? Like, this has been debated for a long time. And there's, like, not really a clear-cut answer on here with this. But there are two interesting thoughts, okay? The first is that many understand this scene in John chapter 20 to be a parallel to the story of creation, where God forms man from the dust of the earth and breathes into him the breath of life. God forms man in this first week of creation, and God breathes into humanity, and man becomes a living being. And then here in John chapter 20, it says, on the first day of the week, Jesus breathes into the disciple and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's as if something new is coming into being, that through his breath, there is new life. There's this new life that will be the Spirit, that will be the animating force of the new body that is the church. The second thing here is, and you can do with this what you want, but it's worth mentioning. Some scholars would suggest that this moment here in John is like kind of the original Pentecost, and would kind of go as far to equate this event with the second coming. The idea being that the Christ has already come among us through the Spirit and through the Christ that is dwelling within us. That the second coming has already begun and will continue until Christ in the flesh returns with the Creator to dwell on earth with all of creation. Now, for me personally, I, again, you can do with this idea what you want, but I kind of appreciate this perspective, because to me, this perspective would seem to suggest that to be a follower of Christ would be to be a participant in this ongoing unfolding story of creation, rather than to be a spectator who's just watching and waiting for something else to happen. To me, this would suggest that to be born of the Spirit would be to be born into connection and oneness with God, and to enter into a new and beautiful understanding of what it means to be human. Now, either way, whether you're talking about the account of John or the account in Acts, when we put all these thoughts together, we see some pretty incredible stuff, along with some of the stuff we've been talking about for the past 10 weeks. And I think this is like really incredible, okay? So stay with me here, and hopefully this will make sense. So we have the eternal Christ, who is over all, through all, and in all, through whom all things have come, and who holds all things together, who is all and is in all, which is to say that, like we talked about a few weeks ago, this idea that like all of creation is the dwelling place of God, which is to say that all of creation is the temple of God, where God dwells. Then we have Jesus the Christ, who is the Christ that is all in flesh, who is this direct and tangible expression of the Christ who pervades all things. And then we have Jesus the Christ who dies, who overcomes sin and death and is resurrected from the grave, and then ascends into the heaven, who goes out to the farthest reaches of the universe, who then sends the Spirit to guide and protect and bring unity to humanity and to the church. And then what we see is that evolving out of this, what evolves out of the sending of the Spirit is this whole new body that is the church. The Spirit becomes the animating force of the body that becomes the hands and the feet of Jesus. And in the same way that God breathed into Adam, who then becomes a living being, who then was given responsibility to care for creation that represents, as we talked about, the Holy of Holies within the temple of God's creation, the church becomes this new type of Adam who has been tasked to love and care for all of God's creation, this whole thing that is the dwelling place of God. It's like layer after layer after layer of beauty and wonder and invitation and meaning and purpose that's all baked into this gift of the experience that we get to call our lives. From the furthest reaches of the universe, to the DNA molecules that make you, you, to the atoms that are used to form and give shape to everything that exists within our material reality, it all has come from and is all filled with the eternal Christ. It's all sacred space. So maybe the challenge for us today as we wrap up this series is to start to think through and wrestle, like, what does it mean to live and operate in this sacred space? What does an understanding that it's all sacred do for how I live, how I treat others, even if they drive me crazy, for how I engage with my kids, with my spouse, for how I treat and care for creation, for how I buy things, for how I spend my money? Am I honoring the temple and the divine who dwells within? Or am I desecrating this sacred space through how I think, through how I act? What does it mean for when it comes to how we collectively function as the church, as the body of Christ, who are instructed to care for the temple of all of creation? Are we truly open to loving and accepting all of God's children? Are we willing to invite and include everybody into the body? Or do we make God's unconditional love quite conditional? See, when we come to see that it's all sacred space, it actually is, it's kind of difficult, especially at first. This means I have to rethink some things. It means I have to get kind of serious about how I think, how I handle myself. It means I have to really think through all aspects of how I function. Right? It's so much more than just getting your salvation card punched. It's so much more than just checking the boxes. It's so much more than I'm in and they're out and good luck. And it's so much more than just following the list, the rules, and it's all very black and white. It's bigger, it's deeper, it's more difficult, but it's also like more compelling. It's more freeing. It's more, the beauty to all of it is that we were created to dwell and to live in this sacred space. This sacred space is where we belong. And when we live in a way that aligns with that or is in tune to that, this is where the freedom is. This is where we find a deep sense of belonging. This is where we find our home. This is where we find wholeness and completeness. This is the place that we find the fullness of life that Jesus came to offer. It's all sacred space, which is like a huge blessing and a huge responsibility. But this is also where we find the fullness of life that Jesus came to offer.
And that's it. That's our wrap on sacred space. We hope that you have enjoyed this message. Particularly, we hope that you've enjoyed this series. If you need to get caught up, you can go back in to the archives on our podcast and whatever platform you're listening to that on. You can also go to our YouTube page. It's youtube.com/@thefoundryc. And we've started creating all of our sermon series as playlists. So it should be very easy to find. Being that this is our most recent series, it will be at the top of the page. And if you find this later on and it's not immediately the week after this series ended, you can just click on the playlists tab and look for the series, the playlist called Sacred Space. You'll be able to find all 10 messages from the series there. And you can also peruse all of our other sermon series that we have available on our YouTube page. We're working on going back like 10 years worth of sermons to put on there as playlists, but we're migrating those from another platform, so it's going to be a process. Anyways, that's not important. You don't care about that. That's back-end stuff that I have to work on during the week. You just want to get back to your week. So let me end by saying thank you once again for spending some of your week with us here at The Foundry. We hope that you have been blessed and challenged and encouraged, and we hope that we will see you again next week here on The Foundry Church Podcast. Until then, have a great one.